I vowed not to complain about the heat. We've had 8 months of being freezing cold in this church. So it's wonderful. If it's feeling slightly warm, remember this on January the 16th when we're all gathered back together again. Thank you so much, Jackie, for reading that. We're beginning our series, well, Graham began it last week, looking at the patriarchs and the journey of faith in the early church of Genesis. And so today we're going to be looking at this passage in Genesis 15 and the heading, if there's a heading, is Believing the Promise. So that's what we're looking at. Shall we pray as we start? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it brings comfort, encouragement, at times challenge and rebuke. Thank you, Lord, that you're speaking a fresh word today through your word. Give us ears to hear. Amen. When I was when I'd left university, I went. I had a gap year, and I sold books in Virginia, study books, door to door, for the whole summer. I was one of the worst booksellers that they'd ever had in the program. It was terrifying, cold calling from 8 o'clock in the morning until 6 o'clock in the evening. And after about a month, I was broken. I was genuinely broken. I was exhausted. We were living in a home for homeless people because we couldn't find a house that we could afford. I was making no money. And I remember sitting in a park bench having my bologna sandwich, which was the cheapest meat I could find, and some horrible bread that I think if you left it out for a year, it would have still been as fresh as the day you opened it. It was awful. And I remember sitting on the park bench, and I had a little Bible with me. And I remember praying to God, and I said, I am so fed up. I'm trapped here because I had a friend coming out at the end of the summer. I don't know what to do. I don't have enough money to go home. I don't know what to do. And I know we're not always meant to do this, but in my case, I did. I opened my Bible, and it fell open at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. And it says this, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And remember, as I read it, it leapt so hard out of the page that I paused and I thought, I think this is for me. I think God has a plan. And 2 weeks later, having knocked on the door of every fast food place, cafe, anywhere I could find a job, and having a no, I got a job in a bagel shop with the nicest people who promoted me amazingly 5 times in the course of 5 weeks so that I'd have enough money to travel with my mate. God had it covered. Even though that day on the park bench, I felt utterly, utterly lost. Today we're going to look at the promises of God, what they are and what they aren't. And how do we live with and in the promises of God when often life feels far, far away from all that Scripture has said we should be experiencing and living? So first of all, what they are. A promise for us, I think, is a loose commitment, isn't it? I tend to use promise most when I say, I promise next time, which is normally a course correction for what didn't quite work out this time. It's a kind of hope that in the future, things will be a little bit different. The German theologian Friedrich Wilhelm Krummacher, I think that's the best German name I've ever come across, said, God's promises are virtually obligations that he imposes on himself. So when we talk about the promises of God, we're not talking about a hope for next time. We're talking about an obligation which God imposes on himself, which he cannot not fulfill because God fulfills his promises. God is truth. There are apparently 8,810 promises in Scripture, 7,487 of them referring to humankind. And the Bible says that all of God's promises are yes in Christ Jesus. Here in this passage, there are two promises that God makes to Abraham. First of all, that he's going to have descendants. He makes that promise 3 times. Abraham's doubt and questioning is not really the issue. God promises, it's an obligation. You're going to have descendants. And he promises him land as well. And through the rest of Scripture, God's promises expand and they extend, not just descendants and land, but so much more. He promises that we can be and we are forgiven, that we're free in Christ Jesus. He says that we're his children, not his enemies, regardless of what we've done, regardless of what we do. He promises to come into our lives, to heal our hearts, to renew our minds, our emotions, our bodies. God promises to always be with us, to never leave or forsake us, to give us faith, to trust in him, to follow him, to love him, even when we can't find it in ourselves to do that, to love others, even when we can't find it in ourselves to do that. He promises that he'll empower us to speak and to go and to love and to pray for others, even our enemies. He promises that we can have life in all its fullness, eternal life, to enjoy him. And he says that he's preparing a place for you and for I. A place not just that we'll scrape into, but a place that we'll rule with him in glory. All thanks to Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Father. This is the promise of God for you and me today. And this is God's obligation. It's his commitment that he will never, ever rescind or retract. For no matter how many promises God has made, says Paul, they are yes in Christ Jesus. And they're gifts that he gives us, not things we've negotiated with him over the course of history. They're his gift that we could receive all these, not that we earn them, that we work for them. They're his wonderful gift. And that's wonderful, isn't it? And then we think about our reality and we think about the place where we stand and we sit, think about the many things we long for in our life. And we say, I don't see these promises being fulfilled, God. I don't feel how I should feel if all of these things are true. And I'd suggest that there are two things going on when the promises and the recipients feel a disconnect with what's going on here. First of all, expectations. The world promises us many, many things in our life, doesn't it? Happiness, joy, fulfillment, great job, a great home, a great family, a family. The world promises us all these things. It's our human right that we should have all of these things, the world says. But not all of these things are for us. I was chatting to Jane over the weekend about this talk, and I thought she gave an amazing analogy. She said, it's a bit like marriage. Because in marriage, two things happen. We're marrying a couple in 2 weeks' time, and I was chatting it through with them. In marriage, we do two things. First of all, we make promises that we will give ourselves utterly to the other one, to love, to cherish. Everything we have, we're going to give to them. And the other thing that happens in the marriage ceremony is that we receive. We say, we'll take you just as you are. Flaws and all, we'll receive you. And in a marriage, there's no part in the passage that says, I promise to make you a cup of tea every day, to be on your bedside at 7 a.m. We don't say that I promise to change the sheets once a week, promise to go with you to the cinema, promise to do the cooking. There's nothing about that. The detail is not in a marriage commitment. What is, though, is the promise that we will give ourselves utterly and we will receive ourselves utterly. And the detail is going to be worked out in time. And if you do it selflessly, then hopefully all goes well and it's okay. And it's the same thing with God. God's commitment, God's promises are not about giving us everything that the world says is our human right. God says that I will give myself utterly to you so that you may know life in all its fullness. And I ask that you would give yourself utterly to me, that you could receive all that I have for you. That's the promise. Do you see how if Jane's marriage vows to me had simply been about making cups of tea and going to the cinema with me. What a shallow relationship we would have. And yet what God offers is so much deeper. And so sometimes there's a mismatch. The other mismatch I think happens in terms of expectations is when we find that God's promises are not fulfilled in the way we expect. Our expectation, you will know joy, peace, love. I will never fail you, says God. And yet we look at our lives and we feel that he has failed us. I'm meant to know life in all its fullness, and yet I look at my life and it feels like it's in tatters. How do I read God's promises when they seem so distinct and yet they seem to be so far away from the truth? I think in those cases, it's where our expectations of the promise are different from the fulfillment of them. As many of you know, when we were in Brazil before we came to Dorking, I was diagnosed with an autoimmune illness. I continued to take medication for it. I continued to go to a consultant every 6 months. If I didn't do that, then there would be some significant consequences to me. And I remember at the time questioning and asking God, where are you? Because here we are in a foreign land. We only went because you told us to go. You said that you'd be with us. You said that you would protect us. And here I am in a bit of a mess. And yet I would honestly say, and as I'm sure many of you have gone through very challenging circumstances in your life, it was a time when I felt God closest to me. Not that my expectations were being fulfilled, but his promise to be with me was at such a profoundly deep level. Regardless of my emotions, regardless of my health, he was with me. Ruth Beshega recently spoke at a clergy retreat we had, and she said this: there is nothing that can happen to you that God cannot use to make you more like Christ. That's the promise. That's the promise. And the deep down temptation of all of this, and Heather's going to look at it again next week, because Abraham had a couple of bouts at this, is trying to sort things out ourselves. When we think the promise is this, then we're trying to help God out by getting there. And so for Abraham, his solution of being giving descendants and being blessed as a nation, he had a slave, Eliza, and he said, well, maybe I can adopt him and then he'll be like my son, and this is how it's going to work, and this is how God figured it all out. How often do you try and second guess God? How often do you try and help him out? Give him the plan to get you to where you want to go, because you know the promise and you're helping him out to get there. The Christian way is slightly different. There are two responses that we do. First of all, it are actions. The walk of faith is one where we, I suggest, is quite practical. Gather friends around you, where the fulfillment of the promise or your expectations of the promise seem to be very different from the life that you live. Gather Christian friends around you and push into prayer. Come to God, ask him. This week I was, silly story, I was driving through Dorking. You know that I'd love to see everyone in Dorking come to know Jesus. I feel it so passionately. I just got back from a 3-week holiday and I was driving through Dorking and I looked at all these people as I drove through the high street and I honestly felt my spirit crushed. I thought, Lord, we have worked so hard to try and reach this community for you. And there are so many. And every person I drove past, they didn't recognize. I don't know if we've got what contact we have with them or not, as churches in Dorking. And I just said, Lord, I cannot do this anymore. I cannot hold up Dorking anymore. You're going to have to do it. And I suddenly heard my words and I thought, you do it. You bring people to Christ, not me. You save people. I don't. The tendency is that when life gets tough, we push God away first of all, and then we push others away second of all. When life gets tough, we draw people in. We press into God, whether we feel it or not, and we hold on to his love, whether we feel it or not. We keep believing. We hold on to hope, whether we believe it or not. Abram had to wait 9 years for a son after that promise. 9 years. You know, Jesus is still waiting for a prayer to be answered that he prayed to his father 2,000 years ago, that the church would be one, that we would have unity, complete unity, so the world would know that Christ is alive. Does Jesus give up on that prayer? Has he said, God, Father, you're never going to answer that one? He holds on to it. 2,000 years later, he doesn't give up hope. And finally, we surrender. We surrender into God's hands. And what does that mean? It means that we trust him. We give everything to him. Abraham, 75 years old, with his wife a similar age, heard what God said that day, and he said, I believe this. I don't know how this is going to work out, but I believe this to be true. And in an amazing passage, verse 6, it says that the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. That means he was made right with God. Despite all of his sinfulness, despite all of his flaws, in that moment of belief and trusting God, God credited to him as being right. Now the amazing thing is that the story has moved on. What Abraham heard as being a promise for him and his immediate family has become a promise for the whole world. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, regardless of whether we are Jew or Gentile. The descendants that Abraham possibly imagined he might have are in the billions now. It was way beyond his expectation. The land that he thought that would stretch from the Euphrates across the Middle East or limited parts of the Middle East has been converted through Jesus into a kingdom. A kingdom that is growing and pervading every day, reaching to every place in this world. And Abraham, who believed a promise and was given righteousness, we have been given a rightness with God through Jesus, who has covered every sin, every flaw, every crack. And we are right before God, free people. And so the call is to trust God in his promise. I'll finish with a story very quickly. It's from my favorite book at the moment, Henry Nouwen. I think I've quoted him every service I've been involved with since I've been back. Talks about how he, and it's a very strange story, befriends a circus group in Amsterdam. Henry Nouwen was a Dutch Catholic priest, and in the 70s, he befriends a circus group, and he gets very good friends with the flying trapeze artists. They're called the Flying Rodleys, and he befriends Rodley, who's the leader of the group. And he says this: one day I was sitting with Rodley, the leader of the troop, in his caravan, talking about flying. This is the act of flying through a terrifying rope and swinging and being caught by somebody else. He said, as a flyer, I must have complete trust in my catcher. You and the public might think that I am the great star of the trapeze, but the real star is Joe, my catcher. He has to be there for me with split-second precision and grab me out of the air as I come to him in the long jump. How does that work? I asked. Well, Rodley said, the secret is that the flyer does nothing and the catcher does everything. When I fly to Joe, I have simply to stretch out my arms and hands, waiting for him to catch me and pull me safely over the apron behind the catch bar. You do nothing, I said, surprised. Nothing, Rodley repeated. The worst thing a flyer can do is try to catch the catcher. It's Joe's task to catch me. A flyer has to fly and a catcher has to catch, and the flyer has to trust with outstretched arms that his catcher will be there with him. When Rodley said this with so much conviction, the words of Jesus flashed through my mind. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And Henry now concludes, faith is trusting in the catcher. Don't try to grab him. He must grab you. Just stretch out your arms and hands and trust, trust, trust. And so with Abraham, in all his converse with God, the moment of profound righteousness, when he was seen right with God, is the moment when he simply trusted, he believed that God would fulfill all of his promises. And all Abraham had to do was trust, trust, trust. And that's the invitation for you and me, regardless of what you go through, however hard the ground may feel, however tough your circumstances, however far away your hopes of what life might be are, however lonely you may feel. God says to you today, trust, trust, trust. Amen.